text is very familiar and a text that's being lived out around the world, here in America and elsewhere. I was just reading this afternoon of two different instances where this text is coming to play. One of them is a friend of mine, Daniel Courtney. He's an evangelist. He's a very bold evangelist. He's been open-air preaching in Israel. He's currently in England, and he's just been arrested and spent a night in prison, which he said was a lot better than where he normally evangelizes in India. He actually had a very good meal and better living situations in India where he's from. But just pray for him as he's thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. As turns out, the police were right there waiting for him to say something that would and give in to the provoking of the audience, and he was being physically abused while he was preaching in England and was eventually arrested and put in prison. I read another interesting and alarming story of a couple, a pastor and his wife and child in India that were attacked by Hindu people this week, and it's on Christianity Post, and they were beaten, and their child was thrown on a pile of stones, and it caused his wife to miscarry. And the reason was they'd evangelized a young 14-year-old Hindu man, and he had repented and followed Christ. And so for sharing the gospel, they were beaten, they were abused, and this happens daily. Whether we hear of it or not. And we think of why then. Why would somebody continue on in those situations? Why would somebody continue on sharing the gospel? Like Daniel over in India, he's been kicked out of India. His visa's been revoked there, and he continues to share the gospel around the world in America and England and spends time in prison and spends time being abused. Why would they continue to be faithful in India, though they be beaten for sharing the gospel? What would motivate them to continue about this mission of making disciples? And I want us to think about that question tonight. What should motivate us to make disciples? What should motivate us to share this gospel message? Last week, we started to look at this idea of what we are here for, what this purpose that God has called us to, this purpose that God has saved us for. And we looked in 1 Peter chapter 2, as we saw that he called us as a special people, a called out people, a people for his own possession, as we looked at, a people who would proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And thinking that through, that we're called then to proclaim this message. This proclamation is praise to the Savior, as we've just done with the song. It's praise to him and worship of him, and it's also a proclamation to those around us of the one who calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We're called then as believers to make a proclamation of the gospel. And I've been thinking a lot about this lately, why we should be witnesses, why we should be proclaiming this gospel, what missions is about, what the church is here for. But this is really a text we want to come to that goes right along with that in 1 Peter, a text that Jesus taught his disciples and taught the church here in Matthew chapter 28. We call it the Great Commission. But it's a text that really is the highlight of Jesus' teaching. As we come to the very end of Matthew, we come to this climax, the best he saved for last, as he then commissions the disciples and commissions the church to go forward with this very message, this very work of making disciples. We come then to this commissioning and this calling that Jesus gives us. Let's go ahead and read in Matthew 28, we'll read from 16 down to the end in verse 20, and we'll think of how then we are to go about this. We'll think of what we're to be motivated by as we see this commandment to us. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee." We don't understand this. This is in the time frame after Jesus' resurrection. He's called them to Galilee. You can think in John 21, it's the same time frame. It's now the meeting in Galilee. We know in Galilee he restored Peter, and he called his disciples then. And so to go and do this work then for the rest of their lives. And so he called them. They went to Galilee to a mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus has now reached this point. We know in the gospel he has now done and accomplished the atoning work on the cross. He has called his disciples. He has now saved his disciples, and he has paid for their sins, and he's paid for the sins of the world. As John said, he would be the Lamb of God who would come to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. He has done this, and now he is calling his people, his disciples, to a task, a charge, a commandment for them to be working on until they meet him again, and he calls them to himself. He is now sending them into this world on this task. Now, this is the task. This is what Jesus said he would be doing in Matthew 16, that he would build his church. And this is the very thing that the disciples are going to be about doing, about building the church, about making disciples. It's to give God maximum glory here on earth, that there be more people to worship him in heaven. As we learned in Luke 15, that the Lord rejoices. There's much joy before the angels of God when one sinner repents. Just as the prodigal son, we saw God's loving grace extended towards the sinner. And so we then, as disciples, have this task to go about making disciples. And obviously, we're going to see that includes the very call then to the gospel. That includes this evangelism message. Discipleship then is the term. And it's a term that's often thrown around nowadays. Discipleship. We need to be disciple makers and discipleship. But yet if I asked you to go turn to a passage on that defines discipleship in the scripture, you would turn to a lot of different passages, because there's a lot of different passages on the discipleship, because disciple making is the very thing that we're going to look at today. The idea of making one who is a follower or a learner. It's a broad term. The term discipleship encompasses a lot, but this is what we're called to. We're called to make disciples, which obviously is going to start with evangelism. It's obviously going to continue on through training and teaching until one is sanctified and going out and making disciples themselves, and finally, ultimately, glorified. But this is the call that the Lord gives us, is to make disciples, to make disciples. Well, let's look at this text. Let's take it apart a little bit. Let's think about what would motivate us to make disciples. What would motivate us in this week of VBS to talk to one of these students that will be coming through, one of these kids will be coming through, one of these parents that we'll talk to, and bring a conversation to the gospel? What should motivate our hearts to do this? First, let's look at a word. I just broke this up into some key words here. The first word is submission. And then we find this in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, notice, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So it's submission to the authority of Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs and has been given to Jesus. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the sovereign Lord. He has the power to make this charge. He has the power to give this command, to give this commission to the disciples. He has the authority for them to carry it out because he is the Lord. We know that he was given this authority in a sense in the incarnation, that all things had been given to him from the Father. It's been handed over by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And so he has the authority then to reveal the Father to those who are the elect, those who are the called, those who are the one he chooses. But he is the one who has this authority. He has the authority because he is Lord. He is God. He is the divine one. Just as the leprous man came back after he was healed and worshiped him, he gave glory to God. Because Jesus is God. We think about how Jesus showed his authority. He obviously healed people. He obviously, those with diseases, those with sickness, he healed. He forgave people. I mean, that nobody goes around saying your sins are forgiven, but Christ did. And then he said, so that you may know that I have the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to a paralyzed man, stand up, take up your mat, and walk. And he did exactly that. He forgave sin. He raised the dead. What authority is there that he would turn to the widow of Nain's son, and he's in a casket, heading out to the burial, and raised him from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. The man walks out of the grave. Nobody does that. Jesus does. He has authority. He is God, right? He has authority to give eternal life and to execute judgment. We see that throughout the scripture, right? He is the one who gives life. He has authority to give life to whom he chooses. But he also has authority to exercise judgment. As we see even in Acts 17, that God has appointed a day in which he will judge. And the one who is going to judge is the one who rose from the dead. That is Christ. John 5:27 says, he has given me authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. This is the judgment that Christ will execute. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So he has authority, and he says the realm of this authority, he says all authorities, and notice he says in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The scope of authority or the realm of his authority is in heaven and on earth. He has the right to rule over heaven and earth. We understand in John 1, he's the creator. All things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Turn with me to another passage in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 16 and following, we see that he is the creator, he is the sustainer, that he has then this authority. If you back up to verse 15 in Colossians chapter 1, it says of Christ and his preeminence, it says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is who Christ is. You think about his authority. He's the one who created this world. That's what this world. That's why when I call people to the gospel, I call them back to the God who is the creator. I call them back to submission to Christ, who is the one who sustains all things. We live in a naturalistic world that thinks of, well, things just happen, right? Hogwash thinking, like gravity only works because enough people believe in it. I actually have heard that. That's asinine. Gravity works because there's a Christ, there's one who holds all things together, and he has made it to work that way, and he sustains it to work that way. And at some point, it's not going to work that way, and it's all going to melt in fire, according to 2 Peter, when he judges. But he is the one with all authority. Notice he has authority on earth and in heaven, right? Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth is under his authority. When you think about heaven, we just talked about this in the midst of this. Visible and invisible is what Paul says in verse 16. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. There is no spiritual force that Christ does not have authority over. If you look at the thrones and dominions and rulers, that's talking about the invisible powers that we don't see. It's talking about the demonic powers. It's talking about those, that realm that we don't have eyes to see. But yet he has power over it. He has authority over it. And at one time, it says in Revelation, he will cast them into the lake of fire. He has all authority. He has the authority then over us. He's authority over us. And that's what he's coming back to. When he says he has authority then in heaven and on earth, he has all authority. And because of his resurrection, he has authority then over his church. His authority over believers. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He has this authority. He has this sovereignty. He is the majestic one. He is the supreme one. And thus he can make this command and it be responded to with obedience and submission. One day he will come again and all things will be put under his feet, will it not? It'll be made right. It'll be made visible what is already seen in the invisible world. Every knee will bow. Will they not? Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As I've made that point before, that if you understand that, it doesn't mean that they'll all be in heaven. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and many will go to their eternal judgment. But for those of us who turn to him now and submit to his authority and submit to his lordship and turn to him as our Savior and turn to him as our Lord and turn to him as the one who has forgiven us for our sins, therefore, we then submit to his authority because he is the sovereign one. He is the absolute supreme authority. And therefore, our heart should be whatever the Lord commands, I want to do. I want to do. It's a call then to obedience. That's our second point. We have submission and then obedience. And here's the command in verse 19. You've heard it and probably memorized it and know this command. He says, go therefore and make disciples. There's a command of all nations. Go therefore, we actually understand, is the therefore is based on his authority, and the going is actually lining up under the verb make disciples. That's the key verb here. The command is clear. Make disciples because he is the supreme authority, because he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He compels then all of his disciples to be making disciples. The church age began because God sent forth his disciples to make disciples. You think about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is right after this on the day of Pentecost. And you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and wow, even Antioch and Philippi, and somebody made it to America, the Great Awakenings, and somebody made it to the West Coast, and somebody came up the, wasn't an Alcan back then, but even to Alaska. That's about the farthest place to the end of the earth that we could think of from a Jerusalem context. Yet, the disciples were the very ones that were called then to go and make disciples, and the church is called in the same command here to go and make disciples. So what is a disciple? Disciple's a follower. Disciple's a learner, a follower of Christ, a believer, one who is following after the master. It used to be that they would follow a rabbi and learn from them. And as we look at Jesus' disciples, they left everything to follow after Jesus, to actually live with him. Think about the ones that Jesus called. They're pretty ordinary individuals. Yep, fishermen, tax collector. Of a guy who's studying under a tree. And the Lord says, I saw you when you were still under the tree. And he's like, whoa, you are exactly who you say you are. You are the Messiah. But very normal people in Galilee, normal men, but he calls them to follow him. We think about Peter because that's probably one of the more dramatic callings. As Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon Peter, it says in Matthew 4, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, are casting a net into the sea, fishing. And they were fishermen, and he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. They left their nets and followed him. Disciples, you could say, equal fisher of men. Right? He says, go and make disciples. Make those who follow me. Make those who will go out and tell others about me. One man, Brodus, says, to disciple a person is to bring him into a relation of a pupil to a teacher, taking his yoke of authoritative instruction, accepting what he says is true because he says it, submitting to his requirements as right because he makes them. That's what a disciple is. One who submits to the master, one who learns from the master, one who says yes because you said it, master. One who reads the scripture then says, yeah, I want to line up with this. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. That's what we're called to do, making disciples. He says of all nations. There's a broad range here, but what does it take? Where do we start with making disciples? Well, the next term is baptizing, and we can only baptize somebody who's trusted in Christ, right? We can only baptize someone who knows Jesus Christ. And so what does it take to make disciples? Disciple making starts then with evangelism. It's proclaiming to somebody the gospel. It's proclaiming the gospel, which is the power of God, to salvation. We'll get to those in a second, the going, the baptizing, and the teaching. But thinking about discipling, it starts with evangelism. It starts with sharing the gospel, proclaiming to somebody the gospel. We must proclaim the good news. Paul was all about that, wasn't he? He was all about sharing the good news. He was all about telling somebody about the one who had saved him, the one who knocked him off his horse and brought him in humble submission to him. It begins with evangelism. How do we evangelize someone? What do you say? You ever think about that? What do you say when you go to talk to somebody about the gospel? What's important to say? What's important not to miss? You ever think like that? If we're going to evangelize somebody, if we're going to talk to them and make them a disciple, we must understand what the gospel is. Paul started off with the bad news. If you want to think about Paul's gospel presentation, he started off with the bad news. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. He goes through Romans 1 through 3 talking about all are guilty. There's none righteous, no, not one. And I think there's a wisdom there to taking somebody through the bad news, that we're all guilty before a holy God. In some way or another, we need to show somebody that we are all under condemnation because of our sin. All have sinned to fall short of the glory of God, is Romans 3:23. You could go to Isaiah 53:6, that all we like sheep have gone astray, each one have gone to his own way, turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We must start with the gospel in light of the law. In light of the law. That we're sinners. How does somebody know they're a sinner without knowing God's holy standard? How many have talked to somebody and asked them how many times they've lied? It's a great way. Take somebody through the Ten Commandments, right? I've seen people go from antagonistic, wanting to argue philosophy to no longer speaking. As he takes somebody through just God's law. The things that God has written on their heart, according to Romans 2:24. The law of God is written in the heart, and the conscience bears witness to the law of God and takes somebody through God's law, which is, as Galatians says, it's the guardian that leads us to Christ. When the law came in, Paul said in Romans 7, sin abounds, and we understand that. As you take somebody through the law, they understand their sin. They understand their need. We must share the gospel in terms that our world doesn't like. Absolutes. Absolutes. We live in a world that doesn't like absolute truth. It doesn't. As long as it's fine for you, that's fine. As long as I can do what I like. There's a lot of people, I was hearing on the briefing, I've met them, who are deists. Deists. They believe there's a God somewhere out there. They believe even that maybe he created everything and got it all going, but he's not actively involved. Talking to somebody a couple weeks ago at school who is a deist. That's what he claimed. And that was the first time I'd talked to somebody in a while who claimed to actually be a deist, who knew the term. But yeah, he had been raised in church, and he believed that God had started the ball rolling, but he had no interaction anymore. I asked him, well, do you think God's revealed himself? No. Interesting. What about the creation? Does that not reveal who God is? Natural, general revelation? Does that not, what Paul says, what reveals the infinite nature of God? His immutable characteristics, what's been created around us points to God. I said, well, if there's a God who's powerful enough to start everything going, he's certainly powerful enough to create it and reveal himself to us. Much less, we know he's given us revelation. I took him through the conscience. And suddenly, he understood he had violated God's law. And then it took him through the gospel. And so when we think about evangelism, think about sharing what you guys know. Number one, we've just begun. God should be first in your heart. Whatever the tune is to the Ten Commandments song, kids, you know it. I've heard you sing it. Have you told it to somebody else and asked them about it? Do you know that God commands us not to lie? How many times have you lied? And you can agree with them. I usually do. I'm a lot older than most of the people I evangelize. I'm like, got a lot more years of lying than you do, right? If God was going to save me because of my lack of lying, I'm doomed. just as the rest. But yet, God, in his grace, provided a way of salvation. We understand that. We sing the gospel. We think about the gospel. You know the tunes. You know the words of the verses. That God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think about the gospel and share it with someone else. That's where it starts. Evangelism has to be the very start of this. Go and make disciples. In order for someone to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, they must hear the gospel. You can think of Colossians or Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul gives this synopsis, right? You've heard it. I delivered to you once, or first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the scriptures. Hey, there it is in a nutshell. Think through. Gospel, Christ. Why? Why did he come? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why did he come? Right? To display the glory of God. Why did he come? To take our sin upon himself and die in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21. How many of you memorized it? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Great, amazing truths. How many have committed these truths to memory? If you're going to share the gospel, you've got to have some of these truths. It's the word of God that brings conviction, right? God uses his word, and therefore you've got to know some of these things. Making disciples. Evangelism is where it starts. It starts with sharing this good news, that he died for our sins. 2 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and be alive to righteousness. Now, great verses. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose then the third day. What does it take to get in on that? This is where a lot of kids that I talk to, a lot of people I talk to, they've heard something about Christ's death and resurrection. They have no idea what it takes to get in on that forgiveness. What would you tell somebody at the Bear Paw when you're talking to them? How do you get in on the forgiveness that Christ offers? Repent. Key word, repent. What does it mean to repent? Do a 180, right? Change your thinking. Change your thinking about who Christ is. Turn then from darkness to light, in a sense. It says some amazing things in Isaiah 55:7, right? Isaiah 55:7, if you haven't, 6 and 7, great terms for the gospel. It says, seek the Lord while you may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Repentance, turning. I like to use Matthew 16. What did Jesus say? If you want to follow me, if you want to be my follower, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Impossible words to do in your natural flesh. But through the Spirit of God, that's exactly what repentance is. It's denying yourself. Jesus said, you can't love father or mother more than me, or you're not worthy of me. He told a rich young man, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. That man went away saddened because of his riches. He wasn't willing to give it up. Turn from everything that you put your hope in and turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. It's repentance and faith that any of us get in on the gospel. That's the call, is repentance and faith. Now, how many of you know this gospel? Yeah, everyone's hand should be here. Uh-huh. Now, how many are going to share this gospel this week? What keeps us from sharing the gospel? What keeps us from doing this? Go make disciples. Make disciples. I submit it's usually the fear of man, right? Are they going to beat on me like they did on that couple in India? You know that's not going to happen in your neighborhood or in the States yet. But what if they call me a name? What if they call you that Jesus taco guy? So, right? That Bible thumper. You just take it too seriously. You biblicist. Right? You might get called names. You may get somebody angry at you. Right? Because they're confronted with their sin. It's going to happen, right? Christ promised it would happen. He said the world will hate you because it hated me first. So don't let that scare you. Don't let that stop you from sharing the gospel. Don't let your fear of man cause you to disobey the commandment of Christ. Love God more. Love God more. Love people more, right? Go meditate on 1 Thessalonians 1, or 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. You know that, right? 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul's praying. If we really believe this, I think we'd tell more people about Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, turn with me there. He's talking about those who are being persecuted. And he's praying this, and he's saying what is going to happen in 2 Thessalonians 1, starting verse 6. He says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to grant relief to you. Okay, that's for believers. They're going to have relief granted to them, to those who are afflicted as well as us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not, notice, obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in the saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed, because our testimony to you is believed. What's going to happen to your friend who doesn't know Christ? What's going to happen to your family member who doesn't know Christ? What's going to happen to your neighbor who doesn't know Christ? What's going to happen to that person who wants to argue with you when you're sharing the gospel with them? Keep in mind, they will face an eternity of the worst, terrible, horrible torment possible. And God will fit them with a body that will never die so that they may experience it for eternity without any lessening of the pain. Because God is holy, and it's against him they have sinned. And they've disobeyed, notice, the gospel. They've disobeyed the gospel. That's what's going to happen. If we believe that, why wouldn't we open our mouths and love our brother in the sense of sharing the gospel with them? Like, this is real. This is what's coming. We must love people enough to warn them for the sake of their soul. Love Christ and love others and share the gospel. Why don't we share the gospel? Well, we're afraid. Afraid of what other men can do to us. Maybe you're in a situation where you don't have the opportunity. I mean, I love workplace evangelism, but the person I share the offices with knows the gospel. He teaches you the gospel every week, right? It's a little harder, and you may be in that situation where you're not in a workplace, you're in a home where you're like, all right, my kids hear the gospel all the time too, and so you're going to have to make a definite plan. All right, how am I going to share the gospel with somebody else this week? How am I going to go about doing this? Make plans then to do it. To scope out your neighborhood. Scope out a coffee stand or a Jitters or a place where people are not like in a rush where you could talk to somebody. Scope out, I was reading this week, a Christian bookstore. There's probably not a lot of Christian bookstores around, but there are a couple, and people are going there for religious things and thinking about religious things. Think about, hey, can I go and talk to somebody who's buying the Shack, right? Or some other worthless book. But are thinking religiously and point them to the true Savior. Be intentional. There's a sign up for Bear Paw back there. Our church gives you an opportunity. Sign up at Bear Paw. Sign up to go and hand out tracts and see what the Lord will do. But I would say pray. Pray that God would give you boldness. Pray that God would bring that opportunity to you. I can't even tell you how many times I've gone to the high school. I could go to the high school and have zero conversations, and people just grab tacos, and we could talk about the things of this world. It's happened once or twice. Or I can pray that God would bring one person to hear the gospel. And he always does. Every single time he does. Sometimes he brings two or three who want to hear the gospel, who are actually tracking an intent. And God answers those prayers. But pray about it. Make intentional plans to do this. But we're called then to make disciples. It starts with evangelism. There's also some other requirements as we'll skip ahead a little bit. He says this. Three requirements, three words that go along with this. Obviously, we see going. He says, go therefore, and going is not the main verb. The main verb is make disciples. He assumes then that you're going. It's a participle, and it has that same command tense, or imperative tense, or implied imperative to this participle. The idea is as you're going, around, as you're going out into the world, make disciples. In the milieu of life, I think, is the idea here. As you're going out, some are more intentionally going, sort of like to Zambia, like the Hawks, or you're going to the villages, like the nuns, or you're going to Thailand. You're going to different places and intentionally going for the opportunity to share the gospel, but others are going to be going out to the own nations that they were from. And he says, go therefore to all nations. And we understand that some were there from these different nations on that day of Pentecost when they heard the gospel, and many returned back and shared the gospel. That's who Peter's writing to over in Asia. We don't have record of Paul going through those churches. These are no doubt believers that had come to Christ on the day of Pentecost and then have gone back to the nations that they're from. But go into all the nations, go into all the world. In a sense, there's no one exempt from hearing the gospel, right? We go to share the gospel. We don't go to vacation. We don't go to live in a different culture for the experience of living in a different culture, because anthropologists do that every day and bring no change and bring no hope. That's why when I took anthropology in college, I said this is worthless without bringing the gospel. Why study someone's culture and not bring them the hope of eternal life? There's no point without the gospel. As you're going to all the nations, as you're going about your life, bring the gospel, make disciples. We understand that Christ is saving those from every walk of life. Revelation 5:9 tells us, they sang a new song, worthy of you to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And there it is. Every human should be on the scope of those who can hear the gospel. God will save some from every language, every tribe, every nation, every people. There's no one that you can say, well, I couldn't share the gospel with that guy, right? Too many tattoos or too many whatever. We aren't to think like that. He's a human made in God's image. She's a human made in God's image. Therefore, the gospel is what she needs. The gospel is what he needs. There's no one exempt here that has that exempt clause. Oh, they're outside the realm of the gospel. You think about what the disciples saw Jesus do, right? Jesus traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee. He could have gone the river route, John chapter 4. He could have gone down across the Jordan River like they did and worked their way up to Galilee and crossed back, avoiding the area known as Samaria. Right? Samaria, the half-breeds, those who were dogs, those who were outcasts, those who were a mixed race. And the Jews would avoid them. Jesus goes intentionally through Samaria. And in John 4, talks to a Samaritan woman. How about taboo? There would be a taboo. Jewish man, rabbi, religious man, talking to a Samaritan woman. And not only that, a sinner. Yet she was the one who he gave the gospel to. And she took it to the town, right? And they were all coming out to him. And he gave them the words of eternal life. And they then understood he was the Messiah. I always find that amazing. We're going to see a bunch of Samaritans in heaven, right? Because they repented. They trusted in him. How much more us? Where are we going? Where are we going through the week, right? Do we have to travel somewhere? You stop at a rest stop? You stop at a gas station, right? What's it take to hand a tract to somebody? If you're really like bashful like I used to do, just stick it at the pump, right? Stick that $1 million bill at the pump and somebody will grab it, right? What's it take to share the gospel? To share the good news as you're going, as you're going. As you're going throughout your week, intentionally plan to share the gospel. Bring some tracts with you. You ever do that? Icebreakers in your wallet, in your purse. I got a bunch of card-sized ones. Those ones you think you can't be fooled, and it's got two U's in there, and you're like, hey, you ever seen this one? It's pretty funny, huh? And then it goes on the back and says, goes through who a fool is. The one who says there's no God. Yeah. Are you take the cards, the I sin cards? Are you take just gospel tracts, $1 million bills? There's so many tracts that we have. We'll have a bunch of them available for you. If you need some, ask me about it. But think about how you can hand out a tract, how you can start a gospel conversation, how you can turn a gospel a conversation into a gospel conversation. I mean, I have a natural in. People ask me what I do, and I'm like, I'm a pastor, you know, right? So we switch things to gospel things right away. But think about ways that you can turn a conversation into a gospel conversation. My evangelist friend from Turkey says he's thought of answers to common questions. How are you doing? Know what his answer is? Better than I deserve, thanks to him. They say, well, what do you mean him? Oh, I'm glad you asked. It's about Jesus and who saved me. And he'll turn it and just from the get-go, think of gospel answers to common questions, common greetings, common ways that you can turn, what are you doing for the weekend? I get to go worship my Savior, right? Things that would be a common conversation term. And bring it to the gospel. Bring it to spiritual things, things that matter. And then proclaim Christ. He says, so as you're going into all the earth, as you're going, make disciples. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is very important here then in the disciple-making process. Baptism is that showing visibly what's happened in one's union with Christ at conversion. I've had the privilege of baptizing a number of you, and most of you have hopefully been baptized. If you haven't been baptized and you've already trusted in Jesus Christ, please come talk to me and we'll make sure you get baptized because it's obedience here. It's obedience. It's publicly displaying what's happened in your faith, that you are united with Christ. As it says in Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, that baptism symbolizes that you've died with Christ and you've been raised to newness of life. That what has happened in your heart is then demonstrated for the church and for the world. Once again, I think in America, we don't have it hard when it comes to baptism. We come to a church, it's nice warm water, get baptized. I saw a video last year of my friends in Ukraine, in this little church in Ukraine, they were doing a baptism. And they went out to a creek, and it's coming out of the mountains. Beautiful scene if you're going to video it or take pictures. These men got baptized in a pool in that creek. Yeah, glacier water, right? Yeah, or in Croatia where they get baptized and instantly out of the family. Mom and dad no longer treat you as a kid. That's what happens in most of the Muslim countries. You get baptized, it's okay. You go to a Bible study. Once you actually convert and get baptized, what do? Right? There's a fatwa. Somebody will take it as an honor to kill you unless you convert back to Muslim. Right? That's what happens from baptism in a lot of places in the world. But baptism is obedience to Christ, and so people still obey him, get baptized. Show that they've put their trust in Jesus Christ. We see this throughout the book of Acts. It's for believers, those who trust in Jesus Christ, then go through the waters of baptism, publicly displaying what's happened in conversion. And then he says teaching. Third requirement is teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. There's a teaching element here. The church is to be about teaching God's word. Every believer is called, in a sense, to obey Christ, and therefore we're to know then what God requires. That comes from teaching. Teaching to observe everything that I have commanded you. So the rest of the scripture is what we teach. It's what the church is about, and you may think, well, I'm not really called to teach anyone. Do you know the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? Is God working in you to teach you something from his word? Have you been convicted about something this week? Then you have something you can teach someone else, right? Disciple making is about somebody being a little farther along in their Christian walk and helping somebody else to also walk with Christ. Teaching them to obey, to submit to what God has commanded us. We know the church is about this. God gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, to the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This idea of the roles of elders is to teach that you may grow, that you may obey, but you also are equipped then for the work of ministry, right? You're equipped to teach, and you may not have the gift of teaching. You may not say, well, it comes easily to me, but you have something you can teach someone, right? Not just about cartridges and how much powder and what different type of powder, because there's a lot of teaching that happens on a lot of different topics, or how big to lift your vehicle to get through the mud holes. There's a lot of things that you learn. There's a lot of teaching that goes on in this world. But you have something you can teach somebody about Christ and tell them of the truth of Jesus Christ, or tell them of something that God has shown you through his word this week, and encourage them in that way. And then I think that in a sense, that's the encouragement to love and good deeds, that edifying and building one another up comes from teaching somebody the truth of God's word. You have something to impart truth to others. It's a command to all believers. You might not have as much skill, you might not have that gift of the Holy Spirit to do this, but you certainly can teach your younger sister, your younger brother, something of God. That's going to be the challenge this week, because you're going to be learning something, kids, at VBS. You're going to be learning truth, aren't you? That's something you can tell others. And notice, this is all possible because of Christ's presence. He says that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ is there working inside of us to go about this disciple-making process. He doesn't just leave us on our own. He gives us his Spirit, and his Spirit is with us, empowering us and strengthening us to carry on this call to make disciples. Now, let's think about this then. It's because of his presence, because he is with us always, that we then can go out and this week share the gospel. And this week, talk to a neighbor. Talk to a neighbor's kid. Say, hey, come to VBS, right? Come and hear. Come and learn. And talk to somebody about Christ. You can do that because if you know Christ, he is with you. His Spirit is with you. And he is empowering you to do this. I had the joy of doing this with Chris a few weeks ago out on the streets of Anchorage. And we got a lot of different responses. But yeah, just sharing the gospel, sharing the truth with people, and seeing God work. And that's our joy then. Our joy is to obey God's command. We think about what our motivation is. It's to obey the command of God. It's to obey the command of Christ that we do this and make disciples. As we go into our time of prayer before we pack up all our chairs tonight, I have some questions or some things we can think about in our prayer time. Pray that God will give you opportunities this week to witness, right? In your prayer time, think about that. Pray through God and ask God to give you those opportunities and help you to be bold to witness, right? To turn a conversation into spiritual things, that you would be bold to witness to that person next to you at VBS or that parent next to you at VBS. Pray for the VBS teachers, the leaders, to preach the gospel. I mean, that's the point of this VBS, is that we come to the Bible, we come to the truth of Christ and his salvation for us. Pray for the VBS teachers. Pray for the interaction of the parents and families who will be coming at the beginning, at the end, at the ward night. Pray for those interactions, for those who will be sharing the gospel, who are here, and if you know the gospel, you know enough to share the gospel, right? Pray that you'll be bold and that people will be bold to share the gospel. Pray for Bear Paw. It's coming up very soon, actually. It's like 3 weeks away already, maybe four. But either way, it's pretty fast. It's VBS, Regen, a wedding, and then Bear Paw. So, yeah, it's coming up fast. There's a almost blank sign about back, but you'll want to put your name there, right? And if you put your name there and you say, I don't want to do it alone, you can come and ask me and I'll put your name next to you. And I'll probably be out there like usual for 8 to 10 hours a day and sharing the gospel. But that's cool, and I enjoy doing that. And so if you are a little timid and you don't want to do it alone, you can either sign up next to Scott's name, which is there. You can sign up next to somebody who's done it often, next to Pastor Dan's name, next to my name, next to one of the elders' names, and go share the gospel with somebody. And plan and be intentional about that time to be sharing the gospel. Fortunately, we already have a reputation for doing that there. It's expected. So I think you will find that people are somewhat willing to hear the gospel from our booth. So plan to sign up for that. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll spend some time in prayer, and then we'll make this into an Arctic igloo. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this commissioning that you have given us as the church, as your disciples, to go and make disciples, to go and evangelize, to go and share the gospel with those who are around us. And Lord, we know it's through your power and your strength that you call people to yourself. You use us as your ambassadors to beg and to plead with those others around us to be reconciled to you. Lord, we pray that you would save many through the gospel outreach of our church, that you would help us to be bold and intentional about sharing the gospel even this week. We pray this in your name. Amen.